Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as we Christians live in the world today, we hear a lot of voices directed at us that are endeavoring to make us doubt and disbelieve the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That is, there are people who scoff at the Christian faith and who dismiss the Bible as just some book that some people in the olden days wrote. Right? They do not believe that Holy Scripture is the inspired, divinely inerrant Word of God. They believe that it is just a human book and that his teachings are just human opinions. And we would like to say, as Christian believers, that fortified by God's Word, we are so utterly immune to the temptations that are presented to us by the opinions of men that we merely scoff and dismiss them as so much dross. But sadly, we know it is not so. How many times haven't we listened to the opinions of men tell us that the beauties of our faith are nothing but human inventions? How many times haven't we been made insecure and tentative in our confession of faith because we have listened to the bloviations of those who claim to know what they really cannot know? I won't even mention today the silly, idiotic things that are frequently said on the internet. All right? The internet is a place where, if you look carefully, you can find great wisdom. But it is also a place where you can get immaculate stupidity, all wrapped up in a very clever wrapping. And so you got to be very careful. What I'm saying today is that it would be great if you and I were immune to the human opinions about Jesus and the Bible and the Christian faith. But so often we become insecure in our faith because of these things. Now, in order to understand the Transfiguration, we need to look in the previous chapter. In the previous chapter, Jesus asked the 12 disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And they said, "Well, some people say that you're Elijah. Some people say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets." You see, there were a lot of oddball ideas circulating among the people in the first century AD of the nation of Israel. A lot of oddball ideas. So when Jesus asks them, they just repeat what they've been hearing. Oh, he must be Elijah, or he must be Jeremiah, or he must be one of the prophets risen from the dead. So Jesus asked them, and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, he says, speaking for all 12 of them, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Yeah. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father in heaven." He said, "Peter, you are right. And I'll tell you something even more. You are blessed because you didn't get this from your own mind. You didn't get it from public opinion. You got it from my Father in heaven. All right? The faith that confesses Christ is a faith that is born from God in heaven and given to us. And he says, I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So in the text here, Peter's confession is made to be the rock upon which the church is built. And the church will be so founded upon the rock of the gospel of Christ that hell itself has to sneak away quietly. And he says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You saw that in action today when we had confession and absolution. The keys of the kingdom of God were in action. But you're watching that right now as I am preaching the gospel to you. The keys of the kingdom through the words of the gospel are opening heaven for you. You see? So it's a wonderful thing, an authority that Jesus confers upon his holy Christian church. But then something happens, right? Everything is great, right? Peter's proud of himself. Everybody's like patting him on the back, Pete. You know how, you have a gift with words, Peter, you know. And so then Jesus is like, all right, now, let me tell you what being the Christ really means. And he says, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day rise again. Now, this had never entered into the minds of Peter or the other apostles. It was not taught among the people of Israel. You see, they had concocted a military Messiah. Somebody who would come at the right time and knock heads and take names. All right? That's what they were hoping for. Vengeance from our enemies, and the Messiah will be the one to give us this. They did not think of, even though the Old Testament teaches it, it's funny how we ignore the parts that don't fit in with our ideas, you know, and that's what they did. The Old Testament taught the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, but everybody ignored it. So, Jesus tells them what it is to believe that he is the Christ, that he's going to be rejected, crucified, killed, buried, and risen again from the dead. That's what being the Messiah means. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. In other words, Peter, now filled up, you know, with confidence because he made this great confession, right? He takes Jesus, puts his arm around his shoulder. Come here. I want to talk to you, right? Takes Jesus off to the side and he goes, listen. Are you out of your mind? Are you crazy? Crucified, dead, buried, risen again? What on earth are you talking about? None of this stuff is going to happen to you. You think Peter meant well? I think he meant well, right? But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me. You put a stumbling block in my path. Right? You are an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're not thinking God's thoughts now. You're thinking men's thoughts. So then Jesus goes on, and he talks about real discipleship, denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following him. He says, the Son of Man will come on the last day. And he says this. He closes off the previous chapter by saying, there are some of you standing here which will not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that's the end of chapter 16. He says that some of the disciples will see Jesus coming in his kingdom before they die. All right. Then chapter 17 begins with the transfiguration. And what is the transfiguration? It is a foretaste given to the disciples of Jesus' glory and his kingdom. All right. That's what the transfiguration is. So he takes them up on the mountain. He is transfigured before them. His face shines like the sun. Even his clothing are as white as the light. All right. He really is blastingly, glowingly glorious. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah were the two great heroes of the Old Testament. Their ministry, the legal ministry of Moses as the lawgiver, and the prophetic ministry of Elijah as the prophet extraordinaire. The appearance of these two men with Jesus in this glorious revelation tell us that Jesus and his mission and his work are in direct connection with the revelation of God in the Old Testament. And that's what Moses and Elijah are doing there, talking with Jesus. They are showing Peter, James, and John that what Jesus is all about is fulfilling what was spoken by God in the Old Testament. All right? So you have Jesus glowing bright white. You have Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now you would think this would be a time to shut up and watch. But Peter never does that. Right? What does Peter do? He starts talking. And his talking reveals something inadequate. All right? He says, Master, it is good for us to be here. In other words, forget about all that crucifixion, death, and resurrection nonsense. This is what real religion is all about. Mountaintops of glory and good feelings and happiness all the time. It is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And the Mark and Luke, when they tell this story, they offhandedly remark that Peter didn't know what he was saying. He was just blabbering, right? Very often people nervously, when something big happens, they start jabbering. Well, Peter was one of those guys. It just came out of his mouth. But it reveals something interesting. Number one, that Peter hasn't yet let go of his opposition to Jesus talking about suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. He hasn't yet let that go. And so it's good for us to be here. Let's build three permanent dwelling places. Let's keep this going forever and forget all that stuff you've been talking about lately. All right?
And while he yet spake,
while the words, and there's one more thing that's wrong with Peter's words. He, by his suggestion, puts Jesus on the same level with Moses and Elijah. Now that's a doctrinal error of the highest order. Jesus is not some great prophet. Jesus is not some great hero of the faith. Jesus is not some impressive guy from the past that we think is great and said some pithy things. All right? Jesus is not like a modern version of what Moses and Elijah were in their day. There's something absolutely different about Jesus, and Peter's not catching it. And that's why he was granted this revelation of Jesus transfigured before him, right? And then, while he's yet talking, a cloud suddenly appears overhead, and a voice, the voice of God the Father, comes from the cloud, interrupting Peter and his inadequate confession of faith. And he says, "This is my beloved son." He's not just a prophet. He's not just an earthly leader. He's not just a human teacher of the highest order. "This is my beloved son. Look at him shining there. He is showing you the divine rays of glory that are hidden under his human nature." And so he says, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Who is God well pleased with? Jesus. Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He is always and ever well pleasing to God. You and I, by nature, are not well-pleasing to God. All right? But through Christ, through faith in the Messiah that has been revealed for us, and through this message here of a showing forth of his divine nature and the words of the Father about Jesus being the beloved Son of God, who is well-pleasing to God, this encourages our faith to trust that because of our faith in Christ, we become the sons of God and we become well-pleasing to God through the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is the Son. And he is well-pleasing to God. Jesus is our Redeemer. And through him, we become sons of God. And we become well-pleasing to him. So what do we do? What does Peter do? "Hear ye him." That is, listen to Jesus. Do not give heed to the opinions of men. Do not give heed to the intimidating claims of those who don't know any better. You have the rock of the Word of Christ. Here, this transfiguration account is given so that you may see that the one who in the previous chapter spoke of his coming messianic suffering, death, and resurrection is in fact exactly who he claims to be. He is the Son of God. He pleases God all the time. And it is through faith in him that we become the children of God, who are well-pleasing in God's eyes. Therefore,
We ought to listen to him. Listen to the word. Stick with the word. Do not be detoured by philosophy or other ideas. Stick with God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. One last thing. They're going down from the mountain after Jesus has touched them and given them absolution. Arise and don't be afraid. They were frightened out of their wits by the voice from the cloud. And now Jesus comes to them and they see no one but Jesus only. This is the point. Jesus only is our Savior. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus only. So they're coming down the mountain. And Jesus probably has a smile on his face, you know. And he says this. And it must have made Peter go, oh. Right? He says, Jesus charged them saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. You know, Peter is, that again, you know. But you see how wonderfully and graciously God is dealing with Peter and James and John? He wants to prepare them for this coming passion and all of the terrible things that will happen. He wants to prepare their faith for it. And they remain rather slow-hearted. It's not that they are unbelievers, but it's that they just fail to grasp what it is that they believe. And that's the way we often are. We believe, but we don't always grasp what it is that we're actually believing. And the only way to overcome that is to give heed to the word of Christ and stick with it. All human opinions, they may be fun, they may be interesting, but they do not save. No human opinion brings salvation. Only Jesus, only the gospel of Christ, only the sacrament of baptism, only the blessedness of the Lord's Supper gives the wonderful grace that God has given us through Christ. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.